Amen. No greater desire. Just give me Jesus. What a wonderful encouragement, reminder for us. Thank you, Adam and choir and Shane and everyone that's been leading us this morning. I invite you to Matthew chapter 4. We continue studying through this gospel together. We're going to finish chapter 4 and on into the first couple of verses of chapter 5. And then, Lord willing, we're going to step away from the gospel of Matthew for a couple of weeks. We have deacon nominations coming up. And so we're going to take a look for a couple of Sundays at the Lord's calling and the place of the deacon in the life of the Lord's church. And so that'll be for the next couple of weeks together. And then if the Lord is willing and leads, then we'll jump back into the Gospel of Matthew and pick up with the great Sermon on the Mount and study that passage together. So just a note that as many of you are aware, the lightning has been giving us fits this summer, and all of us in the community. And so our overflow, we will not be using our overflow until we get the repairs and the purchase that we just recently approved. Do we get all the updates accomplished? That should be hopefully in just a few more weeks. But the lightning has given us some audio trouble there, so we won't have the overflow for the next couple of weeks, but hopefully everything will be back, and when everyone gets back into town, we will again have plenty of space for everyone and for also to invite our neighbors to come to church with us. So keep praying for one another, and as Martin said, praying for teachers and parents and schools, and as the fall season is quickly coming our way. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 23. If you're able, would you please stand in the honor of the reading of this portion of Scripture? And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them." Thank you. Ministry by the numbers. The passage before us today answers a few questions we might have in thinking about the life of Jesus. What would a day in the life of Jesus look like? How did Jesus minister to others? What was Jesus' understanding of ministry? The term, the activity. What is ministry? And I would think we as a church can learn much today as we study through this passage together, of what the word ministry should mean to us in light of what it meant to Jesus. We often think of church ministry as activities or events or programs. Maybe we think of the various classes or activities that we provide to various age groups. So we often label those ministries: children's ministry, student youth ministry, college ministry, young adult ministry, senior ministry. We actually use the word ministry a lot in church vocabulary. But what is it? What is truly at the heart, or should be at the heart, of our ministries. And by extension, really our committees. This is a time when people are thinking about things like that in the life of the church as the nominating committee and others are doing their work. What is at the heart of committees? What is at the heart, or should be at the heart, of our various ministries? It may be surprising for us to see that Jesus had a very simple, very simplified method and model of ministry. And along with that thought, we might say from studying today's text that you can learn a lot about a person by seeing what keeps them busy, what fills up their day, what are they about, what are they constantly doing. When you see that in a person, when you see the things that fill a person's day, you begin to understand what that person holds in high regard, what they truly place a great value on. And there's no mistaking what Jesus thought to be of great importance, of high priority, during his years of ministry on this earth. And again, it becomes really very simple. Clearly, Jesus placed a high value, as we see in this very text, on people, on the gospel, and on the Word of God. That really kind of boils down to Jesus' method of ministry, his definition of ministry, his approach to ministry: people, the gospel, the Word of God. That's really the essence of ministry. That's really the essence of living life well. That's certainly the essence of the life of Jesus and his ministry. So let's just take some notes today as we work through this passage together, observe the life and ministry of Jesus, and see for ourselves the proper priorities of life in this ministry by the numbers. The first thing we see is the threefold ministry of Christ. In verse 23, the threefold ministry of Christ. Jesus' first approach to ministry is teaching. In verse 23, he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. Teaching in their synagogues. Now, we know that from other passages of Scripture that this teaching that's being referred to is the teaching of Scripture. That's why people would gather in the synagogue to select an Old Testament scroll, an Old Testament portion of Scripture, and they would read that Scripture, and the teacher for the day, the rabbi, he would expound on that Scripture. Jesus is teaching Scripture. He wasn't a motivational speaker. He didn't go around just trying to kind of pump up your self-esteem to make you feel good. He wasn't a self-help guru who kind of listed 3 ways to do this and 10 ways to do that. He wasn't a psychologist or psychiatrist who kind of taught the secrets to a happy self or a wealthy future or a solid marriage. He wasn't a best-selling author touring Galilee and promoting his latest book or his conference. It wasn't kind of any of those things that we would kind of envision in our world today. He simply taught Scripture. Really very simple. He just opened up an Old Testament passage and said, this is what God said, this is what it means. He explained to people what God had revealed to us in his Word. And the truth is that man-centered ideas, man-made solutions are at best band-aids. And at worst, they are distractions from the absolute and certain truths that we need for life and salvation. What we really need to know is what God has said, not what one of us have come up with, but what has God revealed to us as his creation, as his people. What has God given us for our understanding and our knowledge and our growth and our life? What we really need to know is what God has told us about this world that we live in. What God has told us about who we really are in relation to Him. About how to live in this world. How to pursue this life that we find ourselves living in this world. We need to know from God how things truly are. Not how we think they are, perceive they are, hope they are. But what is really real? What is truly true? We need God's perspective on life and salvation. We need to know how to navigate this life from God's perspective. We need to know how to face the many issues and challenges of this life. We need to know about faith. We need to know, most importantly, we need to know there is a God. We need to know who He is, what He's like. We need to know we can know Him and be reconciled to Him. Jesus' ministry was one of teaching the Word of God to people. He did that in the place of worship. He was teaching in their synagogues. So He started in the synagogues with the Word. That's a very important point for us this morning. Jesus' ministry starts in the synagogue, the place of worship, with the Word of God to the people. Sometimes His listeners were amazed. They had never heard this before. They had never understood this before. They had never seen this. They had never heard this taught before. They were amazed at what they were hearing from Jesus as He would open up the Scripture. Sometimes they were amazed. Sometimes they were incensed with hatred and anger. Sometimes it happened in the very same sermon. Look with me to Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, we find Jesus in a synagogue. We find Him opening up the prophet Isaiah. We just read from Isaiah earlier this morning. Jesus begins to explain Isaiah. Look at verse 22. And all spoke well of Him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from His mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Then look at verse 28. Jesus explains further. He gives some more understanding. Now look at verse 28. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. Boy, that's a turn of events, isn't it? And they rose up and drove Him out of the town and brought Him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw Him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, He went His way. And go with me back to Matthew. That's just an illustration of how people respond. Even though the thing that we really need to know is what God has said, responses vary, sometimes immediately. And so if we are to pattern our ministry after the ministry of Jesus, as Grassy Pond, we need to begin right here in our church, right here in the place of worship. When we gather, each time we gather, and we need to be keeping the Word of God central. It is the Word of God that we need for life. That's what we need to hear. Not speeches, not conventional wisdom. We need God's truth. And yet, we have to realize at the same time, don't we, that sometimes people will marvel at the grace of God that is given by hearing the Word of God. Sometimes people will rage against God's Word. Jesus' first approach to ministry is teaching the Word. The second thing we see, Jesus' second approach to ministry was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Verse 23 again, He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Teaching God's word and proclaiming the gospel, they can be seen as distinct, but they're not separate. They go together. The gospel should always be present where the word of God is faithfully and accurately and truly taught. For it is the gospel that brings the word to life in our hearts and in our lives. The gospel is what plants the word in our hearts and makes application of the word desired and doable. The word without the gospel becomes a great burden. When we understand who God is and what this world is and who we are and what God's desire is and what God's will is and what God's purpose is, and if we don't have the gospel, that becomes a tremendous burden. It becomes something that we can see, but we can never arrive at. We can never accomplish. We become in a hopeless and helpless situation to know who God is and to know who we are and to not know the gospel. But Jesus said, "Come to me, you who are weary. Come to me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light." It's the gospel that empowers us and energizes us and gives us the faith to pursue and delight in God. What is the gospel of the kingdom? Well, we've already, in our study of Matthew so far, we've heard Jesus preach the gospel, haven't we? Look just back up in verse 17 of chapter 4. From that time, Jesus began to preach. There's the proclamation, preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then in verse 19, he looked at these disciples and said, "Follow me." That's the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. Repent. Turn from living life our own way. Turn from ourself, our way of doing, our way of thinking, our way of solving, our way of resolving. Know that there is a holy, omnipotent, righteous Creator God. Recognize our failure, that we have failed to properly, rightly honor Him, worship Him, glorify Him, love Him. Reject the hopelessness and the destruction of the path of going apart from God, living apart from God. Repent, turn, change, stop. That's what repent is. And then the other part of the gospel, follow me, believe in Christ, embrace Christ, trust Christ. Believe in Jesus, believe in His sufficiency, His final payment for our sin. Believe in Him as Savior who reconciles us to a holy God. Trust Him in knowing and following and obeying and loving Him, finding in Him life and peace and joy and eternal life. That's the gospel of the kingdom. There is a God. He is holy. We are not right with Him. We face eternal separation apart from Him. Jesus is our Savior. Trust Him. The gospel of the kingdom. The gospel, the good news, it is essentially this: turning from the eternally destructive path of our sin and embracing the eternal joy of life in Christ. That's the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom should flavor everything our church is about. It should run through the very life of Grassy Pond Church. The gospel should inform us. The gospel should energize us. The gospel should be lived through us, communicated by us, upheld, prized. The gospel should be in our conversations. The gospel should be in our lifestyle. The gospel should be in our speech, in our teaching. The gospel is the answer for the sinner, and the gospel is the answer for the saint. The gospel is the answer for the sinner to know, I can be forgiven. I can be cleansed. I can begin new. I can be a new creation. Without a doubt, while we are gathered here in this morning in the beauty and the comfortable, bright atmosphere of our congregation, there are hundreds of people just right outside in the community in Cherokee County that are desperate and would really love to know if they can be clean, if they can be made new, if they can start anew, different. The gospel is the answer for the sinner, and the gospel is the answer for the saint. It's how we live. It's why we live. It's what gets us up in the morning. We belong to God. God's got this day, and God's got me in this day. I belong to Him. I'm His. He's mine. The gospel is for the saint. It's what empowers us to live a life of fullness, pleasing to God. We know Christ has ransomed us. He has forgiven us. He's made us new. We have a home in glory. That's why we pursue Him. We're not trying to earn points with God. God's already made us His. We are living out of gratitude and thankfulness and faith and hope in who He is. The gospel of the kingdom. Jesus' third approach to ministry, we find that in verse 23, healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Now, I believe the Bible teaches us that the gift of miracles, the gift of healing, is a sign gift that was restricted to the time of the prophets and Jesus and the apostles. It was reserved for a special purpose that is in connection to the giving of the Word of God to His people. I believe God still miraculously heals today. I just don't believe there are people walking around with the gift of healing today. Now, that's another study at another time. We'll get there one day as we study gifts and signs and those kinds of things. But what does that mean for us? Now, you may be disagreeing with me right now about that. That's okay. But what does that mean for us if that is indeed true, that there is no gift of healing today? There is healing. There's no gift of healing. What does that mean for us if we see Jesus healing every disease and every affliction? I mean, there's really nothing there for us to do then if we don't have those gifts among us today. Well, Jesus, one thing we can learn is He mingled with and He comforted and He touched the masses. He was with the people. He was with the people. Jesus didn't teach and preach and then disappear, and then kind of drop in the focus again and teach and preach and then disappear. He met with the people where they were, and He served them. He ministered to them. He met their needs. He touched the people. He made contact. He entered into their lives. He made Himself available. He put Himself out there for the crowds to come. He was with the people. There's two takeaways for us there this morning. Number one, while His ministry started in the synagogue, it didn't stay in the synagogue. His ministry did not remain in the place of worship. It flowed out into the street. It flowed out into the public. It flowed beyond the walls of the place of worship. Ministry in our church must always go outside of us, outside of this building, outside of our own ministries to our people. We must be in the places where people are, touching people, serving and meeting their needs. I think of ways in which Grassy Pond has been involved just this summer in lives of people in Windshape Camp, Meals on Wheels, Jerusalem Project, Apartment Ministry, Disaster Relief. Those are naming a few, but that's not to say, okay, we got that. We we do that, so let's concentrate on something else. No, that's to say we've got it started, but we've got to keep it going. There's more to do. There's other people to touch. There's other ways to minister to people. Involving ourselves and involving our church in the lives of people, that can sometimes get very messy, can it? It can be tiresome. It can be time-consuming. Look with me again in verse 23. Healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Ministry can be messy and tiresome and time-consuming, but that's ministry. People are ministry. That was Jesus' model. Simple. It's very simple. His model is very simple. But it is working. The second thing is ministry when outside of the synagogue. The first thing. The second thing for us is let us always keep in mind the ministry of touching people and teaching the word and proclaiming the gospel always go together, and they must always go together. Teaching the word, proclaiming the gospel, touching the people. Jesus was doing those things together. If we just touch the people and we don't share the word of God, if we're just ministering to the needs of people and we're not ministering the word of God, it becomes a social gospel. In other words, it's just kind of doing good. It just becomes philanthropy with no eternal impact. Meeting physical needs without meeting spiritual needs only comforts people on their way to eternal separation from God. That's a social gospel. We just kind of alleviate temporary suffering in order to help people feel more comfortable before they enter eternal suffering. That's touching people without teaching the word of God and proclaiming the gospel. They must come together. However, at the same time, if we're only trying to meet spiritual needs, if we're only teaching the word and we're only proclaiming the gospel and we're not meeting people, touching people, getting involved in people's lives, reaching out, serving, that only turns people away. But knowing God loves and knowing God cares helps people realize that God saves. A threefold ministry of Jesus, teaching the word, proclaiming the gospel, touching the people. That must always be at the heart of who we are and what we do and why we do it. Teaching the word, proclaiming the gospel, touching people. That's the first thing. The second thing is the twofold purpose of miracles. The twofold purpose of miracles. Look at verses 23 and 24. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Now, everything God does, he does with a great, grand purpose. He doesn't haphazard, accidentally, coincidentally, off the cuff, last minute. He doesn't pursue anything for that reason. So there's a reason for these miracles, and it's not for the end that Jesus would have a lot of people that know him. In verse 23, when it says, so his fame spread throughout, it's not that Jesus said, okay, I finally got it, I'm famous. Great crowds in the next, and great crowds followed him. So it's not that he said, well, I accomplished it now. Now a lot of people know me, and a lot of people are coming to me and talking about me. Now it's done. He didn't heal just to become popular or rich. He didn't heal to make life easier for the troubled, just to make life easier for the troubled. There was a grand, great purpose for these miracles. That's why we kept reading into chapter 5, because the story keeps going into chapter 5 when it says in verse 1, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And so his miracles, there were a twofold purpose of the miracles of Jesus. Number one, his miracles were for the purpose of confirmation. Confirmation. Here's what I mean by that. John, in his gospel account, he always refers to the miracle of Jesus as signs. Jesus did these signs. He performed these signs. He's talking about all that we've just read about there in verses 24 and 25. All these miracles, all these healings were signs. That means they were pointing to something beyond them. The healings and the miracles were not in and of themselves the end. They were to point, they were to push people to something far above them, far greater than them. The miracles of Jesus pointed to who he was. The signs were to point back to him, who he was, because only God could do the things Jesus was doing. So the point of the miracle wasn't a hooray about the miracle. The point of the miracle was, look what God is here doing. It was confirmation of who he was. It was confirmation pointing to what Jesus ultimately came to do. He was more than a physician for the body. It was confirmation of who Jesus is and what he does. You see, if he can divinely heal the body, then he can divinely heal the soul. That's the point. If he can make your body whole, he can make your life whole. That's the point of the sign. If he can miraculously meet your physical need, any physical need you have, every disease, every affliction, if he can miraculously meet any physical need, he can miraculously meet your greatest need. Miracles were for confirmation who he was, why he came. In fact, that's what John tells us in his gospel in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, as he kind of sums up his gospel account this way. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, who he is. The miracles so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, who he is. The Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name, what he does. Yes, he did wonderful things when he made lame legs walk, but he wasn't there just to make lame legs walk. He was there so that person with those lame legs that could walk would realize who he is and what he does. The miracles of Jesus were for confirmation. Second thing, the miracles of Jesus were to display the compassion of God. Confirmation and compassion. Yes, God cares eternally for our soul, but he also genuinely and wonderfully cares about our life and our present condition. Jesus could have pointed out who he was and why he came with a number of other miracles. I mean, he did a number of other miracles that you couldn't question. Only God can do that. But he not only did those miracles, he healed people with all kinds of pains, all kinds of diseases, all kinds of sicknesses, all kinds of afflictions, all kinds of disabilities. He healed them over and over and over and over by the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds to display the compassion of God. God cares. God divinely intervenes because he absolutely cares. Our God is a compassionate God. Flip with me just a few pages to Matthew 9. Matthew 9 and verses 36 and 37. Now let's just go back to verse 35. This is a repeat of what we've just read. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Our God has compassion. Affliction comes in many forms in this life. And when affliction comes in our lives, when pain, when suffering, when hardship comes into our life, doubt often accompanies it. Doubt often tags along with suffering. What doubt starts to say is, God doesn't care. God doesn't see. You don't belong to Him. You don't believe enough. You don't have enough faith. God isn't watching. God isn't in control. God must not love you. Doubt comes along with pain and suffering often. And something is here for us, something wonderful here for us as believers in Christ. If we ever doubt the goodness and mercy and grace and love of God in our lives, remember this, church. Remember this in your moment of affliction plus doubt. Jesus spent hours and hours and hours and hours of his life touching people to heal them because of his compassion. God cares for you. God sees you. God is working all around you. God is speaking to you louder than my voice is, even now. And he is able to heal you today of any kind of affliction, depression, anxiety, addiction, cancer. God is able. What if God doesn't remove this sickness, remove this disease, remove this affliction? We can be sure, dear church, it's not because he doesn't care. It's because he has a greater purpose, because he does care. The miracles of Jesus were for confirmation and compassion. Last thing today, the single greatest focus of Christ's ministry we see in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. Jesus did so many great and wonderful things in his life. He cast out demons. He made the lame to walk. He made the blind to see. He healed all kinds of sicknesses and diseases and pains. And by the way, he hasn't stopped doing that now, and he's going to finish that work. Amen? I mean, one day we will all be free of every kind of pain. He went around doing good all the time. He never stopped doing good. But the greatest thing Jesus ever did in his ministry was to gather his disciples around him, sit down, open his mouth, and teach. It was his teaching that fulfilled his healings. It was his teaching that explained who he was, what he came to do, that opened up God's revelation to us. It was his teaching that opens God's word. It was his teaching that showed us the way of life and salvation and satisfaction and happiness and joy and peace and eternal bliss with God. I'm so grateful that God heals. I'm so thankful that Jesus heals, but it is a blessing beyond measure that he taught. Imagine if all Jesus did was heal the body. Imagine that, church. If the only thing Jesus came to do is for about 33 years, he healed a bunch of people. And then he left. And he didn't tell us anything. Imagine if he only relieved our pain and we never knew he came to relieve our soul. Imagine if all we had at the end of chapter 4 is verse 24. Imagine if there's no Sermon on the Mount that says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." That's the greatest thing Jesus ever did, was open his mouth and teach us the words of life. You remember the testimony of the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. Jesus appeared to them after the resurrection and he taught them. And they reported in Luke chapter 24, verse 32, you remember their report? "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scripture?" A lot of things Jesus did will get you excited, but when he teaches the word and opens up the scripture, that's what lights you on fire. Peter declared in John 6:68, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life." The words of life. And God came down from heaven as one of us, and he spoke to us. He taught us. Now we know. Just think about that, church, for just a few minutes. Pause for just a few minutes. Lunch will be there, I promise you, when you get there. The rest of the day will be. Just pause for a few minutes and just think. Now we know. That's why he was teaching the word of God and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. It's also why he was healing every disease and every sickness, so that we might now know. He is the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. Now we know. So our hearts resonate with the psalmist. I love these words in Psalm 119:103. "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." He opened his mouth and he taught. And now we know. Let's pray.